Please turn now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians begins today a new series for us in this book. And I'll note as you turn there, I believe that's page 964 if you have one of the church's Bibles. As you turn there, note that there are some handouts on the podium near the back. We're going to be looking at several verses in a few different books of Scripture. And you can turn there if you'd like, but it may help you just to have the handout in front of you of some of the key verses that we'll look at. 2 Corinthians, a book that's about the power of God in weakness, the grace of God in failure, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Power of God in weakness, the grace of God in failure, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This will be our consideration for the next so many weeks. Now, at this point, some of you all may already be asking 2 Corinthians, what happened to 1 Corinthians? Nothing has happened to 1 Corinthians. It's still right there in your Bible. A few years ago, Pastor Johnston preached on 1 Corinthians. We were blessed by that. And in many ways, 2 Corinthians does build on 1 Corinthians. And in other ways, it presents its own themes of grace and glory that can be considered without going through 1 Corinthians first. So we'll be blessed, I trust, in this study. This evening, we're going to do something a bit unique, as I've already alluded to. We'll consider the first two verses of 2 Corinthians, but really what we're going to consider is the story that leads to the writing of these two verses. It's a powerful and amazing story in Paul's life and the Corinthians' life, a story of hope and of grace. And for us, I trust, it won't simply be a story of grace for Paul or for Corinth, but for you and I as well. So we will read the first two verses of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for every word that you give us that's a word of grace. We pray tonight that this word, from your word, would indeed be a word of grace by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Well, one feature of life is that some moments just feel weightier than others. Some moments of life, just the way it works, feel weightier than others. A young man walks across a stage. He's the first college graduate in the history of his family. And those 10 or 15 steps or so, it seems his mind is able to race through all the mentors, all the people that have invested in his life, and all the stories that have led to that handshake and that diploma. A bride walks down the aisle. And those 50 or 100 steps, or whatever it might be, seem to bear the weight of all those previous years and months of waiting and anticipating that day. All of us, all of you, could likely quite easily point to moments in your lives that are more weighty than others, some of the most weighty experiences you've ever known. I remember going to the hospital when David was about to be born, and the person welcoming us at the hospital taking a look at me and asking, are you going to be okay? And I think I was just experiencing one of those weighty moments. Some experiences in life, some events are quite weighty. And while it may not hit you as such on the surface, the simple putting of pen to paper in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 seems to be one of those weighty moments for the Apostle Paul. Behind just writing these words is a long and difficult story of grace and pain, sorrow and glory. And what we're invited to do tonight is just to consider that story. The story of what has happened in Paul's life in the Corinthians' life that would lead to writing these seemingly simple words that open this book. And I trust that as we see Paul's story or the Corinthians' story, we'll recognize something. We'll recognize our story. A story that weaves back and forth, goes up and down, and has various troubling or exciting turns, but through it all we see the offer of grace. The offer of the grace given in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is listen and just consider the story of God's grace with Paul and Corinth. You'll be assisted to have your Bible and to be ready to flip through chapters, or if you so desire, to use one of the handouts on the podium that will give you some of the high points of this story. But every good story, every good book has chapters in it. This story of Paul and Corinth, we could say, has four chapters. And the first we might title this, A Vision for the Gospel. A Vision for the Gospel. And this would be found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, you could turn there if you like. We won't spend a significant amount of time here. James will be here in a few months. But this is where the Paul-Corinth story begins. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, Paul arrives in Corinth. Corinth is northern Greece. James talked this morning about the westward edge of missions. And this point in Acts 18, Corinth is as far west as the mission of the church has advanced. Corinth, a city of merchants, a city of commerce, a wealthy city, and a city known for its false gods, a city known for its licentiousness, the sin city of the day, many would have regarded it as sin city. And Paul is there, and right out of the gate in his ministry, it's a bit of a mixed bag. At first, he's opposed quite significantly, and then converts come. That would be Acts 18, verses 7 and 8. Some begin to believe. But then it seems, as we look at verse 9 and 10, that Paul is about ready to make his way out of Corinth. He's ready to go, not necessarily because he doesn't believe in the ministry there, but it seems that perhaps Corinth was just going to be another stop on the way. Perhaps most particularly because there was opposition. He was already facing significant challenge. And then verse 9 and 10 of Acts 18, God intervenes. Acts 18, 9, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." It seems Paul was indeed struggling with fear. He was ready to leave. The Lord comes and says, "Wait. Corinth is not just a stop on the road. I've got a plan for you to minister in Corinth. The Lord has a vision for the gospel in the city of Corinth." How does Paul respond? Verse 11, Paul stays a year and 6 months, 18 years of ministry, teaching the word of God to the Corinthians. And it's important to see where it begins. It's important to see that this vision for the gospel is the starting point. Because trust me, it gets messy from here on out. And there would be many times that Paul or the Corinthians, as they ponder this relationship, might be forced to stop and pause and say, "How did we get here? Who started this? Who started this whole thing of us trying to have some sort of working relationship together?" Corinth wasn't looking for it. It was Sin City. Paul was ready to move on. Who started this? The Lord started this. The Paul-Corinth relationship begins because the Lord came in a vision with a vision for the gospel in Corinth. And not just a vision for a gospel message, but a vision for a relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. It reminds you a bit of Farrell, William Farrell, who came to Calvin in Geneva and said, "God has called you to serve here. You're not getting out of here. I won't let you leave. You're going to minister here, or it will kill you," perhaps quite literally in Farrell's own words. And then we realize here it's not man-to-man getting Paul to stay in Corinth. The Lord's coming and saying, "I've got a plan for you in Corinth." And why do we need to hear this? Why do we need to realize this? Because whether it's Paul in Corinth with that relationship, or you in your relationships with those around you, with the Lord, whatever relationship it is, you need to know this. The story of grace begins with God's vision for the gospel. God's vision for grace. You might this evening be in a place that Paul would get a few years down the road in this relationship, asking the question, how did I get here? Why do I have this relationship or this connection? Why this church or this marriage or this situation that I'm in? If you are with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are trusting Him by His grace, if you are walking in the way of the gospel, know this. These relationships begin with the Lord's vision, the Lord's purpose of grace. And you may look at your life and say, I want to hit the eject button. I want to get out of this. Well, maybe God has a vision for grace, just as He did for Paul in Corinth, in your life and the situation you're in right now. And maybe you just need to think back to, where did this begin? Where did my relationship with Christ begin? Where did that vision, maybe not a literal vision like this, but where did the vision come to me that when I trust the Lord, Acts 18:9, I don't need to be afraid. When I trust the Lord, I know He's with me. Where did it begin? Because this foundation of it beginning with the grace of God, God's coming to Paul and saying, you're going to have this relationship, that foundation is absolutely necessary based on where this thing goes. And more could be said on this. Acts 18, Paul's taken before the courts. He's let free. Another man is beaten. The idea seems to be this. Trouble arises. Paul leaves town. Acts 18:18. That's the end of the first chapter. But we're not done. More takes place. First chapter ends. Our second chapter, division and grace, we might title it. If the first chapter is a vision for the gospel, we move in just a year's time or so to division and grace. And this really is the story of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, page 952 on your pew Bible, I believe. This would be a few years or so after the events of Acts 18. Acts 18, Paul's ministering the gospel there. You look in 1 Corinthians, and it's very easy to picture Paul tearing his whatever hair left he had out and saying, what happened? What happened? Well, what did happen? 1 Corinthians 1:11 seems to be a key verse. 1 Corinthians 1:11. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Paul is in a different place. Chloe's people, a group of people, have come from the church at Corinth and told Paul of division. It seems as well, you look at 1 Corinthians 16, a whole group of people have come to Paul and reported this issue. Well, what is the issue? There are divisions. What are the divisions? Well, they're arguing, verse 12, over who they follow. 1 Corinthians 1:12. One says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Can you imagine the horror here? Instead of Paul being known and remembered as that messenger of Christ, groups have arisen in the church that are now comparing Paul to Christ. And the question is this, do you follow Paul or do you follow Christ? And you can just hear Paul as he's listening to Chloe's people saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean I follow Paul or I follow Apollos or I follow Christ? And he raises that point. Chapter 1, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. Is Christ divided? What was Paul? What was I crucified for you? Did you hear anything of what I said? Just internalize for a minute the pain Paul would feel. 18 months of teaching the Word of God, a few years later, this is where they are. And the church is tearing apart at the seams. And it's not just this. If you know 1 Corinthians, there's a few other problems as well. Just one example, 1 Corinthians 5, A man has his father's wife and they're proud of it. Gross sexual immorality in the church. Don't miss 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Before 1 Corinthians, Paul had actually written a letter to Corinth. We don't have the letter. There are many things in life that Paul probably wrote, journaled, jotted down that we don't have. This is one of them, a letter he wrote to Corinth. And he said in that letter, don't welcome the sexually immoral. Don't welcome them in your church. And they said, nice letter, but we sure like that guy who has his father's wife. That's kind of how we want to brand our church. That's the kind of guy that's welcome here. Paul preaches Christ. They get Paul and Christ confused. Paul says, leave sexual immorality. They welcome it with open arms. And most of you probably look at Corinth and say, how in the world, how could you have 18 months of Paul himself as your pastor and you go there? Maybe you would think, if I could just have one month with the Apostle Paul, you know, a 30-day blitz of Paul as my pastor, all my theology would be worked out, I'd be good to go. These guys had 18 months. But then we look more honestly at the story of our lives, the story of God's grace, and we realize we get here more than we'd like to admit. More than we would expect, we stumble like the Corinthians. The Lord begins a work in our lives. We get excited about His grace. We know we don't fear. We know He's with us. We know the gospel is there. We start running. The first temptation comes, and we fall on our face in the mud. We stay down there for quite a while, perhaps because we convince ourselves we like the mud. We are too often like the Corinthians. And maybe you look at this and say, I don't just identify with Corinth, I've got a double problem here, I also identify with Paul. You serve other people, you seek to lead them to Christ, you long to see an output, you pour yourself out, you hope to see growth and strength in those you're giving yourself to, you get the report, you can't wait to see how they're doing. Oh, nothing. Or division, or despair. Several of the guys here in the church I know have worked with snow plowing over the years, and I remember one of them telling me, I can't remember which one of you it was, talking about snow plowing a large parking lot during an evening or a nighttime shift when the snow just kept falling and falling. And you talked about the experience of going back and forth and back and forth, and you pour yourself into it, and you get done and you look, and the parking lot's covered in snow. And sometimes that's how life feels. That's how Paul would feel. He gave himself to this, and the parking lot's covered in snow. Nothing's been done. And Paul's temptation was to say, I've got the mud on my face. I've had enough. I'll write to someone else. There are other churches I could write to now. Where does he go? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And he jumps in verse 4, and he could go with all his rebukes and all his calling out of the church. And verse 4, with all the pain in his heart, he says this, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You're a people of grace, he says. You've got all these issues, you're a people of grace. The book ends, 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. You see the beauty of this? The relationship has been torn apart by the Corinthian stupidity, we could say, and what Paul has to offer them is grace. Is grace. And the same offer still stands. You may look at your life and you may have the mud in your face. You may look at all you've done and you see a parking lot that's unplowed. It's as if you've done nothing. Grace to you and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is still offered. It's a beautiful thing. When our stories turn to darkness, when all our efforts seem to fail, that's not true for our God. His grace and His peace continues. And Paul here is so confident. He's so confident of what he's given. He speaks at the end of 1 Corinthians about his plan to make Corinth his winter vacation spot. I'm going to go there, he says. You're going to become my hub of ministry. He's so confident of how this letter would land. But then we get to the third chapter of this story. We might describe this third chapter with the words pain and sorrow. Pain and sorrow. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16, says he's going to make Corinth his winter vacation spot. Not so much vacation, but more preparation or ministry hub. That's 1 Corinthians 16, 5 and 6 and following. And then we piece together a few things from 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 1. We'll do more work on this in a few weeks. We discover Paul was going to make two visits to Corinth. He was going to go through there and he was going to go back. But then as we piece it together, we realize something went terribly wrong. Now, he had what the scholars basically universally describe as the painful visit. The painful visit. It seems that perhaps Timothy, who'd been sent to Corinth, comes back to Paul and says, like a doctor that tells you to get to the hospital now, says, Paul, get to Corinth now. And he goes to Corinth and he has the painful visit. So painful, he leaves and the purpose is to never come back. Chapter 2, verse 1, he's speaking in the past tense about what happened. He says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. He makes this visit, and he leaves. And all that's left for him, remember he wanted to make two visits. He said, I'm not going to make another visit. And all that's left, chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, all that's left is to write a tear-stained, agonizing letter pouring out his heart. Chapter 2, verse 4, I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. What happened? Corinth, the place that's going to be the hub of ministry. Now, I will never go back there again. It seems, if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, it seems that he faced significant opposition. Someone maybe rose up against him and caused him pain. Chapter 2, 5, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it severely, to all of you. He's saying that person that caused pain, it really was your own pain. We look at chapter 7, again, that person that caused pain is mentioned. We don't know all the specifics, but it seems that perhaps Paul comes to Corinth. He's ready to minister the gospel with all his joy, and someone rises up, some person of power in the congregation, and says, you're not welcome here. Get out of here. We don't want to listen to you. It would be perhaps somewhat like a soldier comes home to surprise his family on Thanksgiving Day, knocks on the door. The family looks through the cracks of the window, says, who are you? We have no interest in you. You're not welcome here. Just go to the streets. Paul is left running to the streets. And instead of making two visits, all he's got to do is write this painful letter. The letter of affliction. The letter of anguish. The letter of tears. In chapter 7, we won't go there, we learn he agonized over it after he'd written it. Maybe you've sent an email before. You've gone and reread it about 10 times because that email had so much pain or so much confusion or frustration. You think, I don't know if I wrote that right. I hope that's received the way I want it to be received. That's the idea for Paul. He's in such agony. And then if you look down at 2:12 and 13, chapter 2, verse 12, he goes to Troas to preach the gospel. 2:13, his spirit is not at rest because he didn't find Titus. It seems Titus was in Corinth. And Paul is like a kid waiting for his grandparents to show up. He just can't wait. He's so eager to find out what happened. Titus is coming back to tell him how the letter was received. And Paul is in agony. What is going to happen with this letter? He's given years of his life to Corinth. And all he's doing now is waiting on the reception of a letter stained with his tears. It's a bit complicated, perhaps you say. Or perhaps you say this, that's how a lot of my relationships go. I give myself to people. I care for them. Maybe we go through hard times. There's times of restoration, renewal. What does it lead to? Tear-stained letters. Tear-stained drives home from family reunions. Tear-stained emails and so on and so forth. Nights wondering, waiting, where are things going to go in my life now? Just imagine for Paul here. Corinth, the center of his ministry. He didn't have much life left to live, and it seems it's all for naught. He doesn't even want to go back and see them ever again. It's a pretty dire situation for Paul. And that's this third chapter. Paul, waiting to see how this tear-stained letter is received. And then we get to the fourth chapter, which we might simply describe with this word, restoration. Restoration. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the coming with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Titus comes to Paul and says this, Paul, they love you, they're zealous for you, they're longing for you. Verse 9, Paul rejoices, not only are they grieved, but they were grieved into repenting. Titus is saying the Corinthians have repented. They want you to come back. They realize their mistake, they realize their foolishness. Your letter worked, they understood the letter, they saw those tear stains on the letter, and they've repented. And what's Paul's assessment? Chapter 7, verse 7, I rejoiced still more. And maybe you read that in your devotions and you just kind of read, I rejoice still more. I don't think that's how Paul wrote it. I rejoiced. It's as if the hallelujah chorus is playing in the background. I am rejoicing. Hallelujah. I am restored to this people. I am restored. I'm brought back. I can come and minister to them again. And as Paul is just overflowing with his praise as he's talking to Titus, who's giving him the news, the moment Titus can get a word in edgewise, perhaps it's something like this. Now there are a couple problems I think you're going to need to address. And at this point, Paul would probably say, I figured that one was coming. If you look at chapters 10 through 13, there's more problems in Corinth. There are more issues. False apostles seem to have risen up in the church that, again, are questioning Paul's work. So what does Paul do? He says, I'm going to write a letter, and I'm going to go make that visit. Chapters 12 and 13, he's planning to visit. I'm going back to that people, but before I go back, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write a letter that lifts up the glory of God in the face of sorrow. I'm going to write a letter that shows the power of God in weakness, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I'm going to use this situation to lift up not only for Corinth, but for the whole church throughout the ages. How does God's grace reign in a situation like this? That's 2 Corinthians. The grace of God in failure, the power of God in weakness, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So he picks up his pen and he begins to write verses 1 and 2 of this book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Note that phrase, by the will of God. You think perhaps he's thinking of that vision? God's will to have him with Corinth. Perhaps thinking the only way I can really explain why I'm still dealing with this people is it's because God's will rules my life, not my will. Verse 1, toward the middle there, he speaks of Timothy with him, our brother. Timothy was there with him in Acts 18. He had visited Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16. Timothy's with him again, his laborer in Christ. Then he writes, to the church of God that is at Corinth. There are many words that could be used to describe these people. many of us would like to get a zinger in right here, to the divided disciples at Corinth, to the crazy, ridiculous Corinthians at Corinth, to the broken set of believers who I just don't understand. I'm writing to you now, Paul is the church of God. That's who they are. It's not Cephas' church, it's not Apollos' church, it's not Paul's church, it's God's church. And then he says to the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, he said, this isn't just a letter for these people about this situation. The whole region needs to know this. And then as this word gets deposited in the canon of Scripture, it goes from Corinth to Achaia to the whole world. The whole world gets to learn the story through 2 Corinthians of how God's grace and His power and His glory reigns in sorrow and suffering. And that's how the message gets to us here tonight. God's grace comes to us, to you now. And where does Paul begin? He begins to explain, what is it he has to say to them? They've heard it before. You've heard it before. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All the agony, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the confusion is there. And for Paul, the message of the gospel is still grace. And I don't know where you are this evening. Maybe you've just begun and you're just beginning that road. The message is this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been a believer for a while, if you've been alive for a while, likely you've experienced some of those divisions. You've experienced some of those fallings on your face. You've experienced those agonizing relationships. What's the word to you? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not offering anything less than the grace of God, because our God offers day after day His grace and His peace to people who live a life and have a story that they might sell from their own perspective as anything but grace and peace. But when we look at the cross, when we look at our Savior, that grace, that peace is still offered. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for this peace. We thank you for what, Lord, you were doing in Corinth, Lord, all the providential ways you worked just to cause this letter of your Scripture to be written. Lord, any of these things not happening, from our perspective, we recognize we wouldn't even have the book of 2 Corinthians. But Lord, we thank you that now we have this word from you, not just from an apostle, but from you, our God, that your grace and your peace are still offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you even for the representation and the sign we have of that in the sacrament this evening. We pray, Lord, that we would trust this grace, that you would give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.